We have two readings from the Bible this morning. Our Old Testament lesson is Psalm 27. That's found on page 377. And then our New Testament lesson, John 17, on page 729. Before we read Psalm 27 again, let us bow to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, we thank you for the book that we hold, the book of life, and for the pointers to him who is life in this psalm, and then the voice of him in John 17. Open our ears to hear, remove distractions, and enable us to focus upon the risen King. Speak to us through your word and spirit, through your servant, and forgive his sins, for they are many, that we might see and behold and gaze upon the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. These readings this morning are from the Word of God, and therefore I call you to pay careful attention. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And in the New Testament, John 17, beginning at verse 24 through chapter 18, verse 1. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. much-loved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, with this reading we come to the end of Jesus' prayer in John 17 and the end of our study of the prayer. And this powerful moment again when we hear Jesus at prayer, first of all in chapter 17 for himself, and then the middle section when he prays for the 11 disciples who remain with him upstairs, and then for us, for the church who would follow those. And then after the prayer, he heads for a grove of olive trees where he will meet Judas. And within hours, he will be nailed to a cross with all its shameful agony and the hell with its unspeakable horror. So once more this morning we hear Jesus at prayer. And the main thought comes in verse 24. And the sermon in a sentence is this: our goal and prize, the Christian's goal and prize, is to be with Christ and see him forever, see his glory forever. Jesus' prayer and Calvary and the grave empty now accomplish that. Let's consider as we go through verse 24, especially who prays it, and who he prays for, and what he prays. Who prays this, we know, of course, is the Son of God. He begins that way in verse 1 when he calls him Father. We hear it again now in verse 24, 25, and whether we are young or old or in between, the astounding nature of this fact continues to impress us that Jesus, who left an eternity of the most intimate relationship with Father and Spirit, loved by God, to now prays for us. And hear the prayer again in verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. When Jesus says, I desire that they whom you gave me, desire there is a strong word. We read about his will. Father, I will that they may be with me. But will is not alone. You may say, I will, I desire that the sun would come up tomorrow. I will that my boss would give me a raise. But you have no control over the sun. You may have little control over your boss. But when Jesus says, I will this, it's not simply I wish something. He has the power to make it happen. So who prays this? The powerful one. The one who is equal to the Father he prays to, because he also is God. He has the will and the power to carry out what we're going to see in a few minutes are his desires for us. And there is delight for him when it happens. Father, I desire this. It brings me pleasure to have them with me, he is saying. Psalm 116 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why is that precious? Because the Lord delights to have his saints with him. in John 14, turn back just a page. There's a beautiful promise at the beginning of that chapter, verses 1 through 3. John 14, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And John 17, verse 24, our text shows how he carries that out. By his and the Father's unlimited power, he makes it happen. And by his unlimited love, he delights to have his people with him. Secondly, those for whom he prays, those whom the Father gave him. Christians are those chosen by the Father and given to the Son. One of the great teachings of the Bible is that God chooses people. Seven times in this prayer alone, the Lord speaks that comforting truth. You and all believers are chosen by God before the foundation of the world. And because we are chosen and then belong, we are cared for. Again, before the foundation of the world, God saw not our merit, but our need. If you are a Christian, you have been a special object of God's concern through all of your life, the ups and the downs. Through the years of your growing up, whether that's still now or a distant memory, when you were a baby and you didn't remember a thing of it, God cared for you. When your grandparents were babies, God had you in mind. And for years and thousands of years before that, he loved you to the extent that he sent his Son from heaven to earth, to the cross, to hell, that we might have forgiveness of sins and righteousness, that we might have his love and hope and a future. And he rose to seal the deal. The Heidelberg Catechism asks in question 45, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. Second, by his power we too are already now resurrected to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. Did Jesus pray for you? There is no comfort, no strength, no security. There is no peace or contentment like this. In fact, there is no real security or peace or satisfaction at all without the Savior. Whether church is a new thing or you've been here often but maybe going through the motions only, or if you've loved the Lord dearly for a long, long time or do sincerely this morning, we all crave what only Christ can give. We all crave, we're born with that desire for satisfaction in our lives, for a delight in something beyond ourselves, beyond entertainment, beyond toys. And so I pray for you, and I truly do, as I pray for myself, that your favorite sin will disappoint or backfire, so that we will long for only what Christ can give: forgiveness and trust and delight in Him who made you. If that's you, then He prayed for you. And then look thirdly at what He prays. The first thing He prays is that we will be with Him. If you ask a new bride or a new groom who they most want to be with, I hope they're going to answer, "My husband or my wife." If you ask Jesus who He most wants to be with, He's going to say, "My bride, the church." The Bible speaks of Christ as the bridegroom and His people, the church, as His bride. To be with me, in verse 24, is the language of love. A lover longing for the presence of the beloved. Jesus, in His final hours here, before His rendezvous with darkness, looks across the rolling years of the future and longs to embrace His bride in the glory to come. Not only did Jesus pray for you, He longs for you. That's heaven. We have all probably spent some time daydreaming about what heaven is like. I picture mountains and pizza. Or mountains of pizza. And quiet lakes. No more sickness or pain. Reunion with loved ones, right? But the best we can do is to imagine the best of life in the best possible circumstances. But to my disappointment, the Bible says nothing about mountains or lakes or any of those things. It does promise no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And the reunion that we look forward to the most is with our Savior. But what will we be doing? Some of us are doers, and we can't imagine not doing. And then the answer to the question is seeing His glory. That's the second thing He prayed for. First of all, that we would be with Him, and the second thing, to see His glory. And there's nothing in the Bible about mountains or pizza or riding clouds or strumming harps. I don't know where that crazy idea came from. When I was a kid, I thought riding go-karts would be a whole lot more fun than a cloud. But here, the Bible says there's something even infinitely better than that. To see Christ, not only... Well, our Bible says to behold His glory. Another version says to gaze upon His glory. Does that sound boring? Be honest. How long do some people, maybe some here, stare at a TV watching a football game or at a computer playing a game? If you sit in a mall, maybe you like just sitting there watching the people go by, because people watching can be interesting. Or what is it about fire that makes it hard not to look at it? A campfire. Or water. A river going by, or standing at the ocean. Imagine the most beautiful, captivating, interesting sight possible. Got it? Now multiply that times 10 zillion, and you begin to describe the glory of Christ. Here is someone with perfect love, perfect peace, strong enough to create the universe out of nothing, powerful enough to uphold it all, or make a storm, as we've read other stories, loving to cure a disease for you or to walk with you to death, if he knows that's the better way. Rembrandt, I am told, was a good artist. That's beyond me. But some say, yeah, he was good. But you know, God was better yet. He invented color. Einstein, we know, was a smart man, but God is smarter yet. He created the brain. President Trump is a powerful man, but God is far more powerful. He holds the heart of the king and presidents in his hand. Choose your favorite musician, and God is better yet. He created music. When we see him, there's nothing else we will want to see. There's nothing else we will need. He is all, and our all in all. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek. If you ask one thing of the Lord, what would it be? The psalmist says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to gaze upon him, and to inquire or to meditate in his temple. All through the Old Testament, God made a way to be with his people. It started already in the Garden of Eden when he walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. And then the tabernacle, the mobile church, if you will. And then a temple, which was the permanent building, until finally Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus. And all through the Bible, the people who were right with God wanted to be with God, safe from evil and the evil one, and enjoying the peace of God's presence. The desire in Psalm 27, verse 4, is fulfilled in the prayer of John 17, 24, to dwell with the Lord and gaze upon his beauty. We have seen his glory, John wrote in John 1, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the conclusion we draw from this is not difficult. First of all, did Jesus pray for you? Are you his? Is your delight in the risen Lord Jesus? And if you believe that, if that is so, then do we go on living as we have? Would you be concerned about or infatuated with the passing pleasures of this world? Are you caught up in its empty glory, when glory with a capital G is offered in Jesus? If we know Jesus answers the prayer, thy kingdom come, would we be so wrapped up in our little kingdom? You know the expression, nothing is certain but death and taxes. God says, no, there's something far more certain than that, that Christ is going to return to judge the living and the dead. Are you ready for that? It's not enough to be a member of the church. Are you a disciple of Christ? Some are involved in the pre-membership class, and those of us who are not rejoice in what God has done and is doing in your lives. Are you a disciple of Christ? Whether you've been a member of the church for a long time or short, are you growing in your faith? Do you cherish the Savior more and more? And for small children, this applies to you too. Parents, teach them that. I pray what David longed for and what Jesus prayed for will come to pass in each of us here. To dwell in the house of the Lord and to gaze upon his beauty. And then, Christian, take this word from 2 Corinthians 4. Take this word to heart. Let the word of God encourage you, give you courage in your walk with him. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Christian, remember this prayer from the lips of our Savior to his Father and ours. I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am and behold my glory. What a day. What a hope. What a Savior. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus, we thank you for this prayer, that one of your disciples recorded it that we might read it. Thank you for the time we have spent hearing you pray for yourself and those 11 and for us. And we thank you that on this Resurrection Sunday, we hear once more your voice at prayer. And what a prayer. That we may be with you and gaze upon your glory. Hasten the day, Lord Jesus, when that is fulfilled and we see you face to face. Until then, dwell in us by your Holy Spirit that we may be strong to fight temptation, in your strength to endure the trials of life, and filled with your grace that we might worship and serve you every day. And so be glorified in us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and answer the prayer of your Son and ours. For Jesus' sake, amen.